Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is an assurance. That's not a guess. Well, if I play my cards right, how about if you come to the cross? If you just come to the cross of Jesus Christ, it will happen. Because God loves you. That's why. He didn't save you because of any other reason than He loved you first.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 3 as he continues his message called The Father's Love.
Peter talks about being born again out of the incorruptible seed through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That's a double meaning there, the Word of God. It is the Word become flesh, and it is also through the revelation of the will of God and His Word, without which the generations following the apostles would never have known about the Word becoming flesh. You can be adopted into a family. If it is a good family, you are every bit of a child of that family as if you were born into the family. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." It's critical to be led by the Spirit of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." There's a closeness, you know. You can have many fathers, but there's really one dad. It's the idea. Maybe someone's been fortunate enough to have more than one dad. I mean, it's possible. I'm getting off point. You can marry into a family. Romans 7, "You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Huh. Paul says, "To him who was raised from the dead," he saw him. He saw him after the crucifixion. Perhaps not before, but he saw him after, and so did you, and so did I. Not in the same manner of Paul, but we've seen him. There are other eyes to see with outside of our eyeballs, you know, the eyes of faith. And so the prize is emphasized three times there in those verses, that we are God's family, whether you're adopted, whether you're married into it, whether you are born into it, all of them are available. And that is a point of emphasis that he makes. When Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son, in that one little parable, 12 times, he mentions the Father. Died with the name of the Father on his lips. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He rose from the dead, assuring his loved ones that his Father was their Father. And this emphasis is not to be wasted. It is to be embraced. It is to be used in times of hardship, in times of trouble, in times of confusion, in times when you feel abandoned by God, in times when maybe you felt angry with God. God has allowed oceans of misery in this world. Just look at the history books. Just consider the massacres, not only of Christians. And yet at the end of it all, he says, "Get to me. Follow my love. Concentrate on that. I'll deal with the what ifs later." In other words, with us. John says, "Therefore, the world does not know him because it did not know him." Oh, pardon me. "The world does not know us because it did not know him." The world is missing out. It's their choice. The love that saves also separates. God loves those who come to him, but he will separate those who do not love him from those who do, the sheep and the goats, we would say. We live in a time where knowledge is everywhere. It's at our fingertips. And yet, with all this knowledge, the masses of people know not their maker, and a great many of them couldn't care less. He's a stranger, Jesus is, to the unbeliever. So often, he is treated as though he's hostile because he doesn't approve of their lifestyle. He doesn't approve of their lies concerning him. Their outlook on life and heaven and eternity and death, if they even get that far to consider those things. They don't approve of his view, And they resent him having a view that disagrees with theirs. They resent him saying, there's one way, there's not many ways. Oh, all roads can go to Rome, but they don't all go to heaven. There's only one that goes to heaven, and I'm it. They refuse their maker. They refuse his love because they suppose they are better off without it. Well, what are you going to do about that, Christian? What are you going to do with the people you rub elbows with? Earlier, I read from Romans where he says, as many as are the children of God, these are led by the Spirit of God. And so we pray, God help me with the person in the workplace. Which ones? All of them. Pain, as I mentioned, can blur our vision of God, but faith refocuses us, and that is his work. We abide, we hang with him. The winds blow, the storms come, we remain on that tree, on the vine. Verse 2, beloved, and now he calls the saints beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Where he says now, beloved, or beloved now, this, of course, through Christ, now that you're in Christ. God is not the Father to everyone. That is called universalism. Someone has named it that. It's an appropriate title. He is the maker of everyone, but he is not the Father. There's more that has to happen before God will become the Father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that disqualifies a lot of people because a lot of people don't want to come through him. You say, that's harsh. To whom? To God? How about him? What about God? He being rejected, he made the place and he's being rejected. Isn't that harsh to him? The sinner can come, can repent. They know they're sinners. John chapter 8, Jesus said to a religious group of leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You see, he was saying, you're not God's. God is not your father. The devil's your father. That a human being can have Satan as his great influence and superior is possible. Remember the story of the pigs that ran off a cliff. One man could hold more demons than 2,000 pigs. The capacity for man to hold evil and iniquity in his heart is astounding. He says, John does it, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Flat out, he's saying, there's more to come. You have questions about eternity? You have questions about what? Am I going to be bald in heaven? If I want to be, otherwise, I'll be flicking the hair out of my eyes. So, I don't know, I think it's a little bit too much laughter for these bald jokes going on here. You should, anyway, John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples. A beautiful verse. It's tough sometimes, but other times it is very encouraging. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But sometimes I want to know now. Sometimes I want the answers immediately or the relief. But there's a full transformation awaiting we who believe. And not even the apostles knew how this was all going to work. As much as they saw in the prophets, as much as they saw, there were closed doors. John says, we know that when he is revealed, and this, of course, is either at death or the rapture. And let me just stop for a moment to say, you will miss nothing in this life when you get to heaven. There will be nothing missed. Well, there is this one sports coat I really like. No, there'll be nothing. Heaven, you won't have time to think when we get to heaven. The glory will be so remarkable. He says, we shall be like him. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When we see him, when we're finally face to face with Christ. Now, it does not say we will be equal with him. That is not going to happen. Christ is self-created, self-existent. He is God Almighty. We will not ever evolve into a state of godhood. But the hood that we will be living in will have much to offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is repeated in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 3, and Philippians 3. It's other places. There's a transformation that awaits us. Now we are, we're aging. But when we get to heaven, it all gets corrected. Every wrong thing about us physically and spiritually gets corrected. He is God and we are not. We are created beings. He is self-existent. These things make a distinction between being God and being like God, but not a God. We will not be identical to Him. The new body that we will have will not age, as I mentioned, nor get sick. The touch of temptation and sin will not come near it. He says, "For we shall see Him as He is." That alone will be a transformation. There's more to Him than what could ever be written in any book or even expressed by Him taking on humanity and walking amongst people. When we do see Christ, faith shall turn into sight. There'll be need for faith no more. We'll see it. We'll be there. The answers, the mysteries of Scripture will dissolve. They will be unlocked. We shall see what we have believed. Can you imagine seeing what you believe finally, no more enduring by faith? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is going to happen. We see Him now, but we are going to really see Him then. The pure in heart is the heart made pure by the love, by the blood, by the will of Jesus Christ. It is His work. It is not our work. The one whom the world refuses, we love. But we have to be careful that we don't hate the people of the world. It's too easy. We have to know that. The work is in loving them and praying for them. I know it's hard to pray for an enemy. And if it is hard for you, then pray to the Lord to help you with that. I can't think of anyone right now. Let me look, see. I can't think of anybody that is my enemy. I can think of people that really irk me, people I don't like, people that I would like to do things to. Or maybe I am drifting into enemies. But it's just, so you have to pick out a few of them because it'd be too many to get through the day if you had to pray for all of them. So the ones that are in closest, that are in range. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure." Our hope is the hope of assurance, not uncertainty. It's not, "Oh, I just hope it's true." No, that's not our hope. When the New Testament speaks of the hope of the saints, it is our assurance that we're going forward. It is an anticipation. We can't wait to get there. That is our anticipation. That is our great desire. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." See, that's the New Testament calling Jesus Christ God. It is not a disjunctive there. It's not separating God from Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is God, our Savior. The Bible tells us straight out, we have one Savior, it is God. Even the Old Testament prophets taught that, and it surfaces in the New Testament, and it surfaces in a big way. And those who don't receive it don't want to receive it. That's why they don't get it. That's on them. But where he says, "looking for the blessed hope," it would not be a blessed hope if it was shrouded in uncertainty. If it was, well, the things we want to be true that we're told by God, they might not happen. No, they're going to happen. So make sure we understand that Satan is not permitted to write our dictionaries for us. God gives meaning to the words. And the hope there, it is a blessed hope. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is an assurance. That's not a guess. Well, if I play my cards right, how about if you come to the cross? If you just come to the cross of Jesus Christ, it will happen because God loves you. That's why. He didn't save you because of any other reason than He loved you first. Then all the other reasons come into play. But He loves you. Think about that the next time you mess up big. God does love you. And Satan can't do anything about it. And just knowing that we will see him is a purifying influence. That's what he's saying here. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Well, we don't cleanse ourselves from sin, original sin. We can't. That's only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from original sin. But what this purifying hope does is it motivates us to obedience. Obedience is a thing we never can get absolutely right. But without trying to get absolutely right, we wouldn't get much. And so we keep plowing and struggling. We go against the resistance. We resist the resistance. That's what defines us as believers, a people that are just determined to get it right, even though we have a nature. You know what a nature is? It's the way a thing operates. We have a saying, the nature of the beast. The old story of the scorpion that asked for a ride from a frog across the lake. Now, I've never seen this happen, but I know it's true. It just illustrates a point. And the frog says, no, because once we get out there, you're going to sting me. And the scorpion says, no, I won't. I want to get to the other side, too. If I sting you, we'll drown. So the frog goes, oh, okay, hop on. And he starts swimming across the lake, and they get halfway through, and the scorpion stings him. And as the frog is feeling the poison, going, well, what did you do that for? He says, my nature. I can't help myself. That's nature. I mean, you can train a dog all you want. You put a piece of meat in front of him, eventually he's eating that meat. It's his nature. And that's what the sinful nature is. And so we try to fortify against it. We try to stay a step ahead of it. What would happen if you stopped resisting the flesh? You would be consumed. Maybe that was the case of the beggar that ended up in the bosom of Abraham. That bosom of Abraham turns out ultimately to be heaven. Initially, it was not. But when Christ was crucified, he descended and set the captives free. In an instant, they were in heaven because that cleansing of his blood and his sacrifice had freed them to enter into the land of God. But as we think about that beggar, something caused him to be that way, something imperfect, something that was less than ideal, something that even God did not want, but it was allowed. And yet, because he was loved by God, evidently adoring God in return, his adoration did not change his life here in this world, but it put him in another one where he is a beggar no more. And so these things that we are very mindful of from the scripture, they serve as a purifying influence. So we strive to obey our Father who is in heaven. It is the mark, or a mark, personal salvation. Why don't you do that? Because God doesn't want me to do that. I want to do it. I want to do it so badly. But he doesn't want me to do it. And that's why I'm trying not to do it for him. You know, sometimes my flesh wishes he would just go away. But my spirit knows better. And then it is on. The battle is on. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will, now catch this, I will by no means cast out. What part of that do we not understand? We should say, no, I do understand all of it. That God's love for me is something to behold. That it is so great, so strong, no devil or collection of demons can do anything about it. That God loves me so much that he by no means will cast me out. That's called blessed assurance. Anything less than that is not Christianity. John will end this letter with, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because he had to deal with this in Christians who had come out of paganism, who had soiled their lives with all sorts of lewdness and sin that still hounded them once they became believers. Yes, you come to Christ, your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a transformation that begins, but you are also targeted. And the flesh is still very much alive. You are dead to it, but it's not dead to you. This is life. And in the midst of it, we also say, this is life too. God loves me and is not casting me out. That's the message God has said. Take that to the people. And I thought, that's a pretty good message. hope I don't mess it up. Because it's real nice when you get it. But you also know in the back of your head, the adventure of preaching is you can just have a bad day in the pulpit. You've never seen that because I'm a professional. Anyway, I also understand that this message is recorded and will be published and others will hear it. That helps me. That helps me as a pastor. And I hope it's published by you if you agree with this message. I hope that it is something you can share. It's not complicated. We're not asking you to do algorithms or something. We're just asking you to repeat what God has said. He loves you. And it's through Christ. And if you come to him, he'll not cast you out. And so we long for his return. And that longing is indicative of a relationship. It indicates that we who have this hope purify ourselves because it indicates that he has first purified us at the cross. You're not going to find a better deal than this anywhere. Talk about a sale. You talk about a bargain. Why is humanity so interested in finding bargains? I don't know how rich you are, you're still looking for a bargain. And yet, God offers this bargain, and you say, it's too good to be true, I'll have none of it. It's insane. Well, that's old nature. That old nature is susceptible to spiritual insanity, spiritual stupidity, spiritual ignorance, everything negative concerning the spirit of man, the old nature gobbles up. And so we battle our sinful nature because of our love for God. And this hope, as I mentioned, it cleanses because it causes. It cleanses because it causes us to resist evil from ourselves. How many Christians were persecuted and had every right, according to man's terms, to hate their persecutors, but prayed for them instead? John knew, again, the Gnostic boys offered neither hope nor purity. It was that, you know, a bait and switch. They talked to you about the name of Jesus, but when you got there, you wouldn't get the Jesus Christ of reality. You got this concoction of their imagination that had all these deep, dark secrets that you had to spend your life trying to find out that had nothing to do with love or the cross of Christ. And men are still doing this with Jesus. How do people have these Jesus seminars when they have said, we're voting on what stays in the Bible and what goes out? I mean, what kind of craziness is that? So well received by people who are deceived by Satan. And he says, just as he is pure. John saw Jesus with his own eyes. He saw him in his humanity as he walked the earth. He saw him in his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his glory flashed out before them in a dose that they could handle. He saw him resurrected. He saw Jesus Christ remain clean in a dirty world. That's what John saw. No stain, no scar upon the character of Jesus Christ ever. He never saw him fail. And when he thought he saw him fail on the cross, he realized it was no failure at all. It took time, a couple of days, but he realized it. He never saw Jesus Christ have to apologize. That alone is remarkable. And he will see him again when he gets to the Revelation, which is not yet written. Chronologically, John's letter comes before the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will see him again, and Christ will touch him, and he will fall as though dead, and Christ will encourage him and give him a vision unlike any other. And so Christ, who remained without sin, which can be said about no one else, took our sin upon himself. That's when he no longer was sinless. When he took our sin on him. What? Why? What's in it for me? Is what I would have said. Rick, I want you to take on the sin of humanity. No, thank you. David's available. Because what's in it for me? That's the sinful nature. God says, I'll take it because you're in it for me. Behold the love of the Father. Look at it. Our darkness, our shame on him in front of everybody. Close with one verse and one sentence. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned aside every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What kind of shoulders can handle everyone's iniquity? Remember, there is a Father, and that he is your Father. If you want him to be your Father through Christ, is he your Father? And are you his child?
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.